All righty. Let me look at you. Let me look at you. You look so good. Well, I feel good. I lost some weight and then I gained it all back. How about you? Did you gain some weight? Thank you, Jesus. We gained some weight. My. I go and leave San Diego for a little bit and you go and elect Donald Trump as president. What in the heck did you do? I know you guys have been positive the last several weeks, but Rich is back. And I'll try to be positive. But you go and elect Donald Trump. Did you think I wasn't going to talk about that? Oh, my goodness. Come on in. Those of you in the back, we have some seats up front here, the most where the spiritual people sit. And also, we have some amazing news. My little brother, Drew, and now his fiance, Christy, just got engaged. Stand up. Woo! I love you, brother. Wow. Come here, girl. Congratulations. Wow. I knew when he started dating you, I knew you were going to be the one. Did you know that? I did. I knew. Drew didn't even know, but I knew. You figured it out. You figured it out, though, didn't you? Let me see the ring. Is it? Did he spend any money? It's beautiful. I love that. It's beautiful. Good job, Drew. Good job. Oh my goodness! I tell you, I got a lot to say this morning. I know you guys are used to someone preaching for 30 minutes, but again, I'm back. So where's all my perfect people at today? You got some perfect people in here today? Got some perfect people. Any perfect people here today? No? Oh, you're so quiet now. Hey, Candy. Love you, Ness. Oh, my perfect people. We're on a constant journey of wanting to be perfect, thinking that something will make life so much better, that something will take us to a place of if I get this better job, things will be perfect. If I get that perfect spouse. Remember those days, Drew? Everything seems perfect right now. How many of you have been married more than 5 years? How about 20 years? Let's just jump it. It ain't perfect, is it? It's not perfect. It won't be perfect. We want it to be perfect. We think if we find that great situation, things will be perfect. Things will just come to it all together. Let me tell you, Jesus never said life will be perfect. Jesus never said that. Okay? So we want to be perfect, but we're never going to get there. And there's something about American Christianity that tells us that if you do these certain things, you will achieve perfection. Jesus never said that. Never said that. You're never going to be perfect. But we do serve, well, let me stop there. And if you're struggling with that right now, you're struggling with that theology, especially my Calvinist brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with that, look at our Lord and Savior's life. His life was never perfect. Jesus was who in the flesh? We're at a Christian church. You can say it louder. Okay. Okay. Who was Jesus in the flesh, Mission Gathering? God. And Jesus' life was not perfect. We want to think that it was. We want to portray a theology that it was. But if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you easily find out Jesus' life was more in the valley than the mountaintops. Hello? Jesus' life was more of a struggle than of a victory. Hello? And so why do you think, as a follower of Jesus, you would be any different? Oh, man, you weren't ready for this, were you? You were not ready for this. My goodness. But what Jesus did promise us, Mission Gathering, what Jesus did promise you and I is a life of freedom. Hello? Welcome, guys. Welcome. Welcome to the best church in San Diego. Best church in San Diego. What Jesus did promise was a life of freedom. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to have setbacks. You're going to be struggling, like some of you are struggling right now this morning. You're dealing with so much in your journey. You've had a lot of things happen in your life. You've done a lot of things in your life. You have a lot of regrets in your life. And you're at a place that you're like, wow, I want to know something more. I know it's never going to be perfect. I got a guy standing in front of me in plaid saying it's never going to be perfect. And he's a preacher, and he's telling me it's never going to be perfect. But what I am saying to you this morning, you can know freedom. You can know freedom. So your pastor is turning something today. 25 plus 19 of experience. I love that, by the way. That's so good. I'm a little younger than Eric. I'm a little younger. I'm a little younger. And Saturday, I turned 37 again, all right? About 9. All right, so. Not enough experience. And it's one thing I've learned in my journey as a person, that if I want to know freedom, if I want to be free, there's one thing that I've wrestled with most of my entire life that I had to wrestle with, and I wrestled with a lot of it here in this church, with you, my family, my home church, my home family, and that is forgiveness. We're going to go heavy this morning. You ready? Can you do that with me? All right, here we go. So we can't be perfect. We won't be perfect. We can experience freedom, though. And I believe one of the main steps of knowing freedom in this day, in this time, for your journey, is coming to the truth that many of you live in a space that you do not and you have not forgiven those who have hurt you the most. I want you to breathe that in and take it. You live in a place, we live in a place where we are not forgiving those who have hurt us the most. Hello, church. And what that is doing, it has imprisoned you, it has crippled you, and here you go to the holidays, into the holidays again, in a place of hurt, bitterness, and anger. And you keep thinking that it will work itself out, but that's not how life does it. If you want to be free this morning, if you want to know what it means to be free and to be a place of spiritual freedom, mental freedom, and even physical freedom and social freedom, you have to come to a place of forgiveness, starting with yourself, hello church, and forgiving those who have hurt you the most. Those people who used you, those people who hurt you, those people who lied about you, those people who schemed about you. And I'm just talking about your family right now. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, you felt it over Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Ooh, when the uncle had that red hat on. Oh, did you not want to just rip it off? You know, when Hillary, and I love Hillary. When Hillary was dancing on the stage with Beyonce and Jay-Z and spending millions upon millions of dollars on concerts that just brought people who probably weren't going to vote anyway together, guess what Donald Trump was spending his most money on? I'm talking about millions of dollars. Guess what it was? It was red hats. People can relate to that story. They had a cause. They wanted to take America back. And in that process of those red hats, we have become such a divided nation of anger, bigotry, racism, hate, that we've never experienced in everyone's lifetime here this morning. Families have been completely severed. Relationships have ended. It's been one of the most difficult 2 years of America's history, and it has been so dark at times where we have said, I will never talk to you again. I cannot stand for what you stand for anymore. Right? You felt that tension over Thanksgiving. You felt that pain in the last several years, in the last 2 years, and you definitely felt that pain on November 8th. Because everything between these two separate groups of individuals that makes millions and millions of people on two sides, there has been never a time that people went, I'm drawing the line in the sand, and therefore I want nothing to do with you anymore. How many of you had to unfriend people on Facebook? I lost so many people. I just had to stop. I can't do this. I'm not going to argue with you anymore. But my anger, I'm talking about me, my anger to them. How can you be so blind? How can you be so blind to this leadership? How can you be voting for this man, right? And my anger and my frustration has led me to a place of unforgiveness for people that I've loved for years. And it has you too, Mr. Progressive Liberal Church that you are. Hello? The sound of a talking baby in a church is a sound of a growing church. So it's okay, honey. You're good. You guys still with me? So Jesus said this in Matthew 6. If you got your Bibles, your Bibles, it's Matthew 6, verse 7 through 15. And I probably won't get through all this. When do you guys close? Around 2? You do that? Around 2? This is Jesus, and this is, well, that's big print there. Font. Okay. And the world is so full, and Jesus is talking about prayer here. This is where we get the Lord's Prayer from, but it is from the Message paraphrase. The Message Bible is not a translation. I just want to put that out there. The Message Bible is a paraphrased Bible. So just be careful, but it is a good Bible if you have it, but it is a paraphrase. And this is what Jesus said. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors. You ever met a person that said they're a prayer warrior? They said it just like that. You're like, I'm just in a restaurant. That's just weird that you're talking like that right now. I'm a prayer warrior. All right? And Jesus said that, but they're prayer ignorant. As soon as someone tells you, I can pray it and I can make it happen, they are prayer ignorant, Jesus says. And I'll even say, well, I guess I'm not going to say anything more about that. But prayer ignorant, but I'll say also prayer with an arrogance. Hello? You ever met Christians that are full of arrogance? Man, you weren't expecting this today. The world is, okay, you can go on. I'm done with that. Thank you. They're filled, oh my goodness, full of formulas, programs, and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. If you do it this way, you take my advice and you do these techniques, and I'm going to keep doing this, but you got to pay $19.99, and I'm telling you, if you do these things, you're going to get what you want from God. It doesn't work that way. God knows if that was the case, it would be Hillary moving in the White House. My email is eric@missiongathering.com, okay? But let's move on. Let's move on. I got a lot to say today. Jesus says, don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Heavenly Father you're dealing with. And He knows better than you what you need. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saying that. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Let's take a look at what Jesus says, how to pray. Our Father, gracious, loving Mother in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals a day. Some of us just need 2, but we'll go with 3. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving. Okay, let's stay there. Don't move ahead. Keep us forgiven with
you.
Okay, we talked about this before. My cross is way up there. Okay. All right, we've talked about this before. Keep us forgiven. You're doing business in a vertical way. God, I have failed. I have let you down. I constantly screw up. I am self-centered. I am all these things I need to get right because I know you know what's best for me. And I tend to never do, or at least I a lot of times don't do what's best for me because I have this struggle with me. I have this low self-esteem of me. And I think if I do this and do that and get this and sleep here, then all of a sudden I will have something more, but I become even more empty and I struggle. And so therefore I've messed up again and I need to get right with you right now. Cleanse me, renew me, take me to a place of a solid way of thinking for myself and for the others, so please make it right. That's doing business with God. That's vertical. And then Jesus says this, and forgiving others, right? All of a sudden you go, man, that dude really pissed me off. That girl really used me. That guy used me. That dad did not raise me right. That person took advantage of me sexually. The list can go on and on. That boss is a total jerk, and he's using me so he can make more money, whatever it is. And then you go, but I want to forgive them. All of a sudden, you take the vertical, you go horizontal, and that is what, Mission Gathering? That's the cross. The whole foundation of Christianity is built on a God, not just Jesus. We just think Jesus died for us. It is God who got up on that cross, right? Oh, man, that's heavy theology. Okay, but it is God who got up on that cross and set the world right with him or herself. Set the world right, and so all of a sudden we come into a place where we know we're forgiven by the gracious, loving God, and so therefore we must be empowered to forgive others who've hurt us, and therefore we live into the principle and the practice of the cross because God got on the cross and said, forgive them. We can go home right now, couldn't we? That's good stuff. That's a good sermon. But I'm not done. I'm not done. Very simply pray like this. And do what's best as above, so below. And the translation is, that's a paraphrase, as it is in heaven, so shall it be where? Now, the message paraphrase here gets me a little bit because it says this. As it is above, so it is, so let it be below. Keep us alive with three square meals a day. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves. Say ourselves. Ooh, keep us safe from ourselves. You know what your biggest problem is? You. Did you know that? Your biggest problem and my biggest problem is me. Me. Your biggest problem is you. We need strength and help from the Holy Spirit to keep us safe from ourselves. And from the devil. Ooh, I wonder when Jesus said the devil. He said, the devil. I wonder. Probably not. And Jesus said this. Let's look at it. You're in charge. Okay. Wow. As it is in heaven, let it be on earth. Leave that up there, please. As it is in heaven, let it be on earth. So I grew up in a theology, and some of you are going to get really upset at Pastor Eric for inviting me here today, because what I'm about to say is going to make you really, it's going to challenge you, and that's okay. I've said it in three different churches. I've gotten a lot of emails in the last several weeks because I've said this, but I'm going to say this to you. Yes, God is in charge only if you allow God to be in charge of your life, okay? But according to the early church, the fathers and the mothers, the founders of the Christian church as we know it today, God is not in charge of this world. God is not in charge of this world. Well, Pastor Rich, how could you say something like that? I read the Bible. The early church talked about what's in charge of this world. Yes, God created the world. Yes, he has followers in the world, and I'll zero in on that. But what is in charge of this world is principalities and powers. It is a darkness that is also a part of this world, and we feel and know this darkness. Hello? If God, let me just challenge you a little bit. If God was in charge of this world, would there be hunger like there is hunger in our world? Would there be Syria happening? Would there be thousands of children being displaced, even as we sit in this comfortable, beautiful San Diego and we complain about weather? Would there be thousands of young children being displaced and killed as they're being doctored in a hospital in another part of the world? No. Hello, church? God, and you can tweet this and see where your friends do with it. God is not in charge of this world. Did you want a pastor this morning or a prophet? What did you want this morning? What can I be? Can I go on? Are you okay? You all right? Lavelle, you good? All right. I love it, brother. That's the best answer. I'm listening. Oh, I love it. If God was in charge of the United States of America, whoo! If God was in charge of the United States of, whoo, Donald Trump would not be your president. I'm telling you. Hello? You're getting angry. You're like, no, God has a reason. God put him in there. No, he did not. You did. We did. Out of our own fear, out of our own ability to forgive one another, out of our own inability to love one another, we put that man in the White House. Someone, you were like, I wasn't expecting this today. That's okay. I only come every couple of months. You and I put that man in the White House. All right? Well, you think it's Hillary supposed to be in there? I know. Put that aside. God wants the best for you and I when we allow God to give us the best for you and I. When we choose less, we get less. When we choose more, and that's a discipline to choose more, you get more. You become what? Healthier as people. When we constantly live in a place of hate and despair and regret and anger and non-forgiveness, We live in a place of unhealthiness. When you live in a place of God needing and wanting to be in charge of you with the power of what? The Holy Spirit. As she takes charge of your life, she becomes in charge of you. You make better decisions. You love better. You forgive more. And you are full of His grace. You live in that more. You're able to give that more. But it has to start with you allowing God to be in charge of you. Amen. So if you come up to me today, like so many people did on November 9th, and said, God's in charge. God is in charge, Pastor. And if you talk like that, I'm sorry you smoke too much. God is in charge. You know where I got this theology from? I've been in ministry for years. I mean, years, you know, and I've been in a part of seminaries for years, and I've been a part of teaching and preaching for years. I've studied the Bible religiously. I've studied the Bible with all passion for years and years since I've been a kid. But you know where I got this theology from? From a woman who was severely beat by her husband and was forced to have kid after kid after kid. And a preacher would come to her house and sit at the kitchen table. This is in Florida. And sit at the kitchen table and say, God will send you to hell unless you repent of your sins. That's exactly how I said it. And this lady, who so happens to be my mother, and I would sit there and watch her, because she would never turn the preacher away when it comes to the door. Now, you can turn anyone away because you can see them with the little cameras. We're so afraid to open the doors now. I don't want to talk to you, even though you are my wife. I don't want to talk to you. I'm not going to let you in. We're so afraid to open the doors now. It's another whole topic, and I can go down that rabbit trail, but I choose not to do that because I love you, okay? But don't get that. Don't get that. Put that away. Open your doors. Open your doors, symbolically and physically. All right. And she would listen to that preacher, and he would say, if you don't say this what? This magical prayer, which is not really found in the Bible, but if you say this magical prayer, you can go to heaven forever, and you can be happy, and you will never know hell. My mother would lean across that table like my mother did, with her long cigarette and the ash hanging over there, and her big poofed up hair, and her cup of coffee. She drinks coffee 24/7. It's 150 degrees outside. She's drinking coffee on the front porch, and she would say, now let me tell you, Pastor, God would never send me to hell. Well, God's in charge, and He would send you to hell if you don't say this prayer. And she goes, honey, I've been to hell. I live hell. God's not going to send me to hell. And as I got older, and I hated this man, I hated my dad. And I was preaching, and I was pastoring, and I was starting this church, and I was leading people to know love and forgiveness. And yet I hated my father. And my mother, who was beaten by him, put in the hospital over 27 times, who went to the police and begged for help, and the police turned her away. This is the day that that could happen. And it probably still does happen. And who knows what's going to happen even more in the next 4 years. Hello, church? Okay? And she looked at me and she says, you love Jesus, don't you, Richie? And I said, of course, Mom, you know I love Jesus. She goes, and you need to forgive your daddy. I said, how can you say that to me? Every time I think about it, I get emotional. I said, Mama, how can you say that to me? How can you forgive this man? And she would always lean in. She wasn't smoking then. She stopped smoking. And she leaned in, and she still had that damn cup of coffee, and she leaned in, and she said, because it sets you free, honey. It sets you free. And so Jesus says in this scripture here, keep us forgiven as you forgive others, you've got to do business with the cross, and you have to deal with yourself, because the devil isn't your biggest problem. It's you. It's you that holds you back from freedom. It's me that holds us back from knowing true healthiness and happiness and fulfillment and victory. It's ourselves. You want to blame everything on the devil. He's just standing in the corner trying to get some air conditioning just like you, right? You want to blame everything on the devil, and it's nothing to do with the devil. It has everything to do with you, because only you can allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge. I wasn't planning on saying any, well, not most of this. Isn't that good, Drew? It's good stuff. All right. Oh, my gosh, we got plenty of time. It's good. Really good. All right, let's jump down. I don't want to do Henry Nouwen right now, because that would take me forever. Here we go. This is going to be tough words for Jesus. Matthew 6. Let's go down. Jump down to Matthew 6, 14 and 15. This is Jesus still talking about prayer. Message paraphrase for my seminary friends. It's not a translation. I know I'll get your email later. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. My goodness, here we go again. God is only in charge if you allow God to be in charge. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, say your part. There we are again. There we are. Oh, Lord, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to sit here and just pray it all away. Help me, Jesus. Right? Now my Southern Cal people go, Lord, help me. I'm sucking right now. Man, it's difficult. I ain't stoked, right? Here we go. Without forgiving others, if you refuse to do your part, you do what? You cut yourself off from God's part. Not from God, but from God's part. There we go. This is important. Are you saying, Pastor Rich, when I do vertical business, God doesn't forgive? No. But what I am saying, the cross is not complete without the horizontal practice. Did you hear me? The cross is not complete without doing business with God, owning your stuff with God, and also owning your stuff, what you've done to others and what they've done to you. Christianity is all about reconciliation. God is all about reconciliation. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from allowing God to do his, her part. These are very strong words. God is a God of reconciliation. What Jesus is stating here, if you do not experience the freedom of God's forgiveness, you can't experience it. You can't truly know it unless you experience what it means to really forgive others. Amen. Think about, we don't think like this a lot anymore, but think about how much you've grieved the heart of God. Now, immediately, I know where you go to behavior modification. Immediately, you go, yeah, I wish I wouldn't have slept with that person. I know that broke God's heart. No. That did not break God's heart. It broke your heart because you fell in love. Okay? Immediately, oh, if I only prayed more. You go there. Oh, if I only did this, if I only didn't speed. You're in California, of course you're going to speed. Right? If I only didn't do this, we go right exactly to behavior modification. No, I want you to go deeper. I want you to go to the heart. Go to the heart, people. Go to the heart. How do you grieve the heart of God? Because you don't love yourself. You don't see yourself as what? Oh, we've talked about this before. As what? Nancy, as what? The image, right? The beloved, yes. That's what grieves the heart of God, Mission Gathering. You don't see yourself the way God sees you. You are made in the image of God. Why do you always stay in a place of unforgiveness? Why do you always stay in a place of anger? Why do you always stay in a place of depression? Because you don't value the way God values you. You are the beloved of God. That's why you've done the things you've done. That's why you stay angry. That's why you can't forgive, because you don't see yourself the way God sees you, the image of God, the child, the beloved of God. When you come to that place, and I've just hit something, I know, I feel it in the room. When you come to that place, oh, you can't but forgive. You can't but forgive, starting with yourself and then with the others. Oh, for years, I would just see myself as a dirty, rotten sinner, a person who's conflicted, a person who's if I give in to this sin, to this struggle, therefore all of these things, and I kept myself in bondage, and I couldn't forgive my father. But in the last 15 years, in the last 7 to 8 years, I came to a place, wait a minute, I'm not a mistake, you're not a mistake, I'm a child of God, I'm the beloved of God, you're the beloved of God, we are so loved by God, I'm made in the image of God, inside of this clay vessel, inside of this struggling, confused person at times, inside of this person that struggles, deep down within me, deep down within you is the image of a loving, gracious God that wants you and I to be free. Amen. And it starts, Mission Gathering, it starts coming to a place of going, ooh, I love what you've done here. I love who I am. I love God. I love you, God, for making me. I love you for making me, and I'm going to love myself enough that I don't constantly give in to this pain, to this regret, to this sin, to this, hello, church, to this unforgiveness. I love myself so much because of what you've done, not in an arrogant way, not in a prideful way, but in a humble approach. You love what God has done within you and is wanting to do with you, and then you love yourself enough to look at a person and go, my goodness, if only you understood, only if you knew how much you are loved by God, Dad, only if you knew how much God loved you, you would not have raised your hand like you did to your kids. You would have never broken my nose. You would have never called me an effing faggot. You would have seen yourself as a creation and loved by God. You would have been a better father. Your dad would have been a better father. Your mother would have been a better mother. Your neighbor would be a better neighbor. If only they would see how much they are loved by God. If only they would know that they're made in the image of God. And it's got to start with you this morning. How we doing? I don't have Gary here this morning to say I need my amens. It's quiet over there, Merv. How's he doing? Is he okay? Yes. He's all right. Say it, Merv. I need an amen. I need a Baptist amen, brother. Whew. Where's my Baptist in the house? All right. So a lot of you are in a place where you need to forgive. You got to start with yourself this morning. So the early church fathers and mothers put it this way. Look at Galatians real quick. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Yeah, I know, I'm going everywhere. Thank you so much, Phil. You remember me? You know how I roll. All right. And this is the Message paraphrase also. Verse 7. Don't be misled. Oh my goodness, we are so much. No one makes a fool of God. Ain't that the truth? What a person. Say this. What you invest in, what you act on, how you live, plants, he or she will harvest. Let's go to the next one. These are big fonts. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of who? See, this happens. We're selfish people. We are selfish people because we don't love ourselves. We are always afraid we're losing something. We're afraid we're not going to get that, so we become selfish. You're not happy with yourself. You don't love yourself, so therefore you become a selfish person. And then you ignore the needs of others, and that's why your relationship ended. I'll come over here and drink some water while you think about that. That's why your marriage is on the rocks. You don't love yourself. You're selfish. You're always thinking you're losing. You got to gain. You have to gain because you're just insecure and you're just grabbing and grabbing. So you become selfish and you're ignoring the needs of others. You're ignoring the needs of others in your church. You're ignoring the needs of others in your family. You are ignoring God. What else did the founding father Paul say? harvest a crop of, and you're going to harvest a crop of weeds. A lot of you are in the weeds right now. And all you have to show for your life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to whom? To the image of God, to the love of God, to the grace of God that God has shown you. The one who plants in that life, the one who practices that, the one who starts with me. I love what you've done in this life. I love you, God. It's been a tough journey, but I love what you're doing in my life, and I love you, and I love this creation. This is not a mistake. You plant that type of mentality. You plant that type of spirituality in response to God. Let's go to the next one. Letting God's Spirit do growth work in him or her harvests a crop of real life. My goodness, don't we need real life? Amen. Not Facebook life. I mean, come on, Thanksgiving, you guys did makeup for your family photos. They were ridiculous. The filters that we used, we made lives look so perfect, didn't we, over Thanksgiving? I'd scroll, oh, I hate them. Life can't be that good. It's too good. Turkey can't come out that good. No, it was burnt, but you filtered that. All right. You have real life, eternal life. I don't have time to go into that, but as soon as we see eternal, we think for eternity, we think forever. But when the Jewish people would use this phrase, they meant you experience heaven on earth. That's what, when you read that in the early church, it meant eternal life means the eternal becomes a part of your life right now. Heaven on earth. That's what that means. Doesn't mean streets of gold. You've seen Donald Trump's house? That is not going to be heaven, okay? Gold, gaudy gold. It's not going to be happening. Eternal life means eternal heaven on earth in your heart happening. That's what happens. But then he said this, I think. There's more here. There's not. But there is another scripture. So this is what's happening. I'm going to speak to us here. We are a church that loves each other.
Amen.
Amen. I need it louder. Gary, Merv, I need an amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. We are a church that loves one another. You know, the most difficult place to do life is in the church. Did you know that? One of the most difficult places? Did you know that? Why is that? Because you're in it. Because I'm in it. When someone says to me, now you're here, Eric, I'm sure you've heard this a lot, becoming the pastor of Mission Gathering San Diego. I'm sure you guys have heard this a lot. And some of you said this to me, oh my gosh, I found the perfect church now. It is so loving. It is so accepting. It is all these things that I've been looking for in a church. Oh my gosh, I love it. It's so perfect. I'm like, it won't be in 2 weeks. It will not be in 2 weeks. No. You look at me like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, I'm in leadership here. We're going to let you down. Hello? Your people in your Bible study that you do Bible studies with, they're going to let you down. But they love Jesus. I know. But sometimes it's hard to love you. And sometimes it's even harder to love the person leading the Bible study. Some of you are struggling with loving me right now. Hello? I'm a little insecure, but I'm just saying, okay? So I'm telling you. So here we go. So we're in a church, and the church can be the most loving, wonderful place, but we've experienced it before. The church can be the most damaging, hurtful place. And why is that? Because we stop thinking of the eternal here on earth, and we focus on the weeds, and we focus on stuff that doesn't matter, and we focus on stuff that's hurting other people, and we've become people that just don't represent the body of Christ well. I say this everywhere I go, so you're not that special. I mean, you are, but you know what I mean. So this is what's happening. When you look at the book of Hebrews, I got my Nancy, I got an in-house theologian here. I don't think Lenny's here this morning. And I got RJ over there, who's just started Claremont School of Theology. I got some theologians in here. So when you look at the book of Hebrews, when you study the Bible, because I know you study it every day, and when you look at the book of Hebrews, it's an intense book. And what's happening in the early church is that there's a lot of infighting that's happening. And the book of Hebrews really struggles with how people are turning away from the church. You see, Jesus said, I'll be back, right? I'll be back. Well, the early church thought they, like in a week. They thought Jesus was going to come back in several weeks. I mean, he showed up 40-some times after his resurrection. So when Jesus said, I'll be back, they're like, cool, all right. Like a month or so, you're going to go do something in Africa, wherever they've been told he showed up, and you're going to come back. No. And they got frustrated. They left a lot. You think you left a lot because you went to First Baptist, you went to First Baptist Church for a while, and you got tired of that church, so you came here because the music's good, the preaching's good, communion's awesome, they do it every week. You're like, wow, this is great. And you came here, and you're like, this is awesome, I don't have to be judged anymore, I don't have to deal with really bad theology anymore. And then you go, oh, this is kind of like, this gets gnarly here sometimes. People are intense here sometimes. You've got a guy talking about how God is not wanting Trump to be president. That's weird, right? You got all of this stuff happening. It's called, this is what is the church, the life of the church. And so what's happening is this. In the early church, they were like, Jesus is not coming back. We left Judaism. We left our families. We left everything to be a part of this ragtag bunch of people, right? We left everything. And you tell me about this Jesus, and it's not happening, and I'm freaked out. I don't have any family members anymore, and I like the Jewish holidays, and it's about that time I'm out. That's what was happening when you read the book of Hebrews. And the author of the book of Hebrews is actually a woman, by the way. All right, Nancy? So supposedly, I'm going to go there because I've been told that from Claremont. So that's your school. So I'm going to go with that. And she says this in Luke. It's not Luke, Hebrews 12. Stay with me, church. Hebrews 12. Here we go. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Stay there. Most of us grew up in a church where they would read this scripture and they would think it said, look after other people's faults and sins so you can go confront them and tell them what a mess they are in the grace of God. Right? Yes. You know that. You've had those people come to you. Hello? You have a sin in your life. And you're like, honey, you don't even know what I got in my life. It's a mess. But I know where you were last night. Someone told me. See, you go there. And it says, look after each other. Not judge one another. Look after each other in love and compassion. Don't go crazy and confront in a weird way. Look after one another. Love one another. Do business and help them never to fail to know that they are loved. If the church, if you are busy about, you don't know how much you're loved by God, and I want to remind you how much you're loved by God. You are so loved by God. High five. Now that would be an awesome church. Hello? I'm almost done. You got plenty of time. You're so full. You don't need to eat brunch. All right? But look after one another. Give grace to one another. Make sure none of us fail in receiving the grace of God. And then she says this, watch out that no poisonous roots of bitterness grow up to trouble you. Wow, my goodness. Corrupting how many? Huh? A lot. How we doing over here? We doing good? All right. Welcome to Mission Gathering. Some of you are like, I've never heard me preach. I'm like, oh my goodness. So the church is at a turning point nationally, worldwide. The church is at a turning point. You know why? One of the main reasons is because the gays just didn't get healed. Nationally, worldwide. We didn't, you know, we still stayed at the clubs and we still gave a lot of business to vodka, and we still dressed much better than most of the straight people in the churches. We still did what we did, and we went to all the camps, we did all of that. We were told, why you keep my scripture down? We were told that we've got to do this and all of that, and you don't know the grace of God unless you do this. And then before that, before the gays said, we ain't leaving, we ain't going nowhere, we like the music, we're going to sing in the choir, we're going to play the organ, right? But guess what was before that? You got divorced. You couldn't live with that person anymore. You couldn't live in that dysfunction anymore. And you went to your church and said, I'm out, I'm done. Wait a minute, you can't do that. Wait, you want to go live with that person? Go. I'm done. Hello? And now, okay, you got that. There's a major shift in that. Okay, it's not a big issue like it was. Now, then you got the gays going, we're marching, we're here, we're queer, we're going to stay, right? And then you have women going, excuse me, your opinion is nothing. This is my body. And I'm going to church. I'm not leaving church because this is God's body. Come on, I need you right now. I need you. This is, and so you didn't leave. You didn't leave, and you stayed, and you joined the committees. God forbid, you stayed, you joined committees, and you're like, wait a minute, we need to let a girl choose. We need to let a girl make her mind up. We will empower her to make better choices, right? And you did that, and it changed the church, and they dragged and kicked and screamed as God was moving them, God helping the body of Christ evolve. And you got all of these people who are what we know as progressives. I don't call you liberal. Liberals are boring, and they're just snobby people, and they're the main reasons Trump got election. But I won't go there. But anyway, so there you go. So you got that. But we're progressives. We didn't leave. We believed in what God has called us to do. We believed that we were made in the image of God. We want to empower women. We want you, because things happen in your past, and you may have one or three or five divorces in your life. We want you to know healthiness and family life. This is the gospel. This is what we're doing. And so therefore, it brought us to this place in all actuality, but we have to stay in a place of grace and not become what we hate the most. We cannot become our grandfather's and grandmother's church. We cannot do it. And right now in this country, we are being placed in such a paralyzing way that you think you have to be super extreme in these issues. You think you have to tell everyone what's wrong with them. You think you have to not share where you're hurting and you're tired and you're frustrated. You think you have to go to these places. But I'm telling you, the gospel is in this church. The Spirit of God is in this church. And I can bet my whole life that grace will always win in this church. Grace will always win. Oh, I wasn't planning on going there, Eric. All right. So, before my mother died, we had a couple conversations, and she said, Richie, she always called me Richie, I don't know about your religion. That's what she told me. I don't know about your religion. And I said, Mom, I'm a minister, I'm an evangelical preacher. She goes, I don't know about any of that. I don't understand it. My mother was a very spiritual woman, full of Jesus every way. He says, your religion holds you back, honey. Your religion makes you feel less. Mm. And your religion somehow, in some way, baby, your religion in some way keeps you in a place of a vengeance, of I'm going to get them back in the name of God. And that ain't right, baby. That ain't right. And ain't nothing going to get better until you forgive your daddy. You got to forgive him. All right, Mom. And she died. I live this as much as I can. I try to live in this for you as your founding pastor. I try to live this for the churches that I'm planting. Is that grace must be the heart of who we are as a church. Let's let go of what happened in our country. Let's stop blaming people. Let's reach out. And let's love people in spite if they wear the red hats or the blue hats. And let's love one another. And let's bring, here we go, I'm going to sound like an evangelical, so stay with me, Nancy. And let's bring our country back to a place of love and forgiveness and restoration that only the church can do. Only the church can do. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. Only churches like this is going to literally, spiritually restore our country. You know why? Because we are going to welcome the Donald Trumps to this table. But they want to take people away out of the country. I know. There's something going on within them. We need to be called of God to love them in spite of them and to give grace to them. Hello, church. And to go, you are welcomed at this table. Because imagine the emptiness someone feels when you think you have to get rid of someone to be better. Imagine what's going on inside of them. Hello? This church can be the answer for that. But we cannot be the answer for that unless we are a church that totally lives into grace for one another. We can't. Grace with responsibility. Let me give you this last scripture, and we're going to go to communion. We're going to do business with God. It's Matthew 18:15. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to let you do what you want with it. This is the voice, and the voice is a good translation. If you're looking for a Bible, the voice is a good translation. This is what Jesus said. This is what you do if one of your brothers or sisters sins against you, if they hurt you, if they talk about you, if you think they've let you down, your sins against you, they trespass against you, go to him or her and what? This is psychology 101. Jesus knew it way before we wrote the books. What do you do? What do you do when someone's hurt you, when you're upset? Here you go, brother. I think that's yours. Here you go. Take that. What do you do? This is what you do. You go and you get two chairs. And if there's more people, obviously you grab more chairs. And then you go and you sit down and you look at that person in the eyes and you go, I failed you. You failed me. And we serve a God of grace and love. And my gospel, your gospel, calls us to make sure we do not fail. My goal is to make sure you don't fail in knowing how loved you are, how full of grace you are. And I want to give that to you, and you've hurt me, so therefore I forgive you. In private. Because when you do it in private, what Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit's got more of a chance to get business done because the Holy Spirit's there just to talk to you two or you three, and you don't got someone leaning over, going, well, I don't trust them. Hello? What else did Jesus say? By the way, you know, Jesus said this. I know this is not in red, but in my Bible it's in red. So that means Jesus said it. Tell him or her just what you perceive the wrong to be. Don't hold back. Don't say it was okay. It wasn't okay that my dad beat the crap out of my mom. It wasn't okay. And she knew that. But she said, Willard, I forgive you. I forgive you. She was a free woman. The perceived, your perception, what you think has been wrongly done to you, you go and you talk to them, and what happens? If he or she listens to you, you've what? You've won a brother or sister. Talking about the kingdom of God, there it is. We need to be winning one another, not isolating one another. And we've got to practice this in our families. We've got to practice this at work. We've got to practice this in our household. Oh my gosh. Some of you parents, you have so much pride. When's the last time you apologized to your son for being a jerk? When's the last time you sat down with your kid and went, you know what, I'm supposed to have it together, and I completely failed. Hashtag failed. Big time. And I'm sorry, John, Mary, whoever, I'm sorry. When's the last time you did that? Imagine you gave that example to your child. Imagine how empowered your child is when he or she walks out of the bedroom and go, the person that is basically in charge of my life humbled themselves and apologized. And I know I messed up, but my dad went off on me and judged me and said I did these things. My dad just took me to the woodshed, though your kid would not say that. But whatever. And he just asked for forgiveness for blowing it. Imagine how empowered your child is when they go to school. Because they've experienced what, church? Grace. So how about the person that just completely wrecked your life? You're still paying the bills financially. Hello? Remember you fell in love? Like, let's go to New York City. We don't got money to go to New York City. We just put it on credit cards. Put in my name. We go to New York, and we're just having an amazing time. You had a great time. You ate great restaurants. You went to the plays. You made amazing love. You were in love. Life was great. You can talk about sex in church, all right? And everything was wonderful. And then several months later, maybe a couple years, maybe after a wedding, maybe before a wedding, whatever, it didn't work out. Because we're selfish people. We don't live in the grace of God for ourselves and for the others. And therefore, you were left with the debt. And you're reminded every month about that debt. And you're angry about it. Hello, church? I like to go right to the heart. Right to the heart. Just like Jesus did. So you got to do business today. You got to do business. We got to do business. Let's close our eyes. Please close your eyes. And if you're holding on to someone, please let them go for a second. Put your feet, if you can, flat on the floor. Right on, we're going to go to a place here. Put your feet flat on the floor. Put your hands basically in front of you, on your lap. And breathe in really, really deep. Just breathe in. Now exhale. Breathe in. Now exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Now at this inhale, I want you to breathe in and hold it for a second. Hold it for just a few seconds. That's the Spirit of God moving inside of you. Now exhale. Breathe in. Love, grace, restoration. And the Spirit of God is doing something. Hold as long as you can. The Spirit of God is doing something within you. The Spirit of God is moving inside of you. Let it take that hurt, that bitterness, that anger. Breathe it out. Think of the person who's hurt you the most recently. Breathe it in. Let the Spirit of God wrap herself around that pain. And I ask in the name of Jesus, as you exhale, let it go. Let that pain go. Let that poison go. Let that root go. Let the Spirit of God, you know, that root, that bitterness root that's wrapped around your spiritual person, it's wrapped around your heart. When you exhale, that root is being ripped out. It's painful. It's not easy, but that root is being ripped out. Breathe in again, church. Love, acceptance, empowerment, made in the image of God. I forgive. Breathe out. That person who's hurt me. I forgive that person who's hurt me. Visualize that moment, or some of those moments, when the pain took place and when it was the most and it was the most difficult. And you were hurt and you were embarrassed and you had so many emotions going. There's so much going on. Visualize that right now. Visualize that. Breathe in. Let the power of the Holy Spirit begin to work on those difficult, hard memories. Breathe out. When you were sitting in the courthouse or someone was litigating and your whole life is at this ugly courthouse and you thought life was going to be forever and you gave them everything, and now you're sitting there and you're negotiating what little you have with a lawyer who's making more money than what that person should in this matter, and all you can do is think of betrayal and anger and hurt. I'm going to take you there. Breathe in. See Jesus there. See Jesus loves that person just as much as Jesus loves you. Breathe out. Forgive. Start the process of forgiveness. It doesn't make it right what they've done to you, but you become right in a place of love and forgiveness for yourself and for the other, and you start the process. It took me years to come to a place of forgiving my dad. It took several conversations to a place of knowing that I come to a place of forgiveness. It took me forever to get there. It felt like a lifetime. But it wasn't. It was a journey, and God was there. Breathe in. Breathe out. There's a lot of healing. The Spirit of God is moving in this church. I want you to be open to what the Spirit of the Lord, what the Spirit of the Lord is doing right now. I want you to be open to it. See yourself at the grave of the person who's hurt you the most. Be at the grave right now. Stand at that grave like you did the day you buried the person and you cursed the ground they were in. Be there, stand there, look at that grave. Breathe in and feel that cool breeze that was there that day. Look at that beautiful sun. Then hear those birds again and forgive. Start the process. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Start to let it go. It's going to take some time, but it's got to start now. And the process of reconciliation, the process of bringing a world back to the eternal life, heaven as it is in heaven as can it be here on earth, it started in a room smaller than this, small room, and it started with men and women that were in the room, and Jesus was with his closest friends. We only see them as a painting. We don't necessarily see them as Jesus's best friend, God in the flesh, God dealing with everything you've dealt with. Jesus's best friends are in that room. One is going to totally betray him. One is going to deny him. The others are going to run after they've seen amazing miracles. And God's hands goes up in the air and it is shaking and says, "This is my body broken." And he takes the wine and he pours it. For us, it is grape juice, but pours it into the chalice and says, "This is the love of God that will be spilled." Judas, don't leave yet. Don't leave, Judas. I know. Don't leave. I know you're living a religious fantasy. I know you think empire is a way to go. Judas, stay here. Sit down. I want to wash your feet. Peter, be quiet. Be quiet. Breathe in, Peter. Breathe in, Peter. You're going to fail me. But you're going to be the rock. You're going to be the rock of the church. And Jesus said, drink and eat in remembrance of a loving, graceful God. All the times when you get tired, when you're tired of church and you're tired of volunteering, you're tired of trying to do good and you're tired of your kids and you're tired of your spouse and you're tired, you're just tired and tired, you come to this table and you become restored. You become restored. Would my communion servers please head up? We got a good crowd here today. Both sides are grape juice. Thank you. Good to see you, brother. So what's going to happen? It's going to get messy because you're going to come up here and you're going to rub shoulders. And you're going to connect. And the Spirit of God is going to move within you. So take your time. Don't rush. Do not rush. Nothing out there going on is more important than what God is doing to you right now. It's not. And I know I went over, but that's okay. You do business with God. So when you come up here and you partake, and what are you going to say to me? The body of Christ broken. Broken. And you're going to take this. And when you take this, I want you to breathe in love and acceptance and grace right now. Right? When you take this, I love you, Lord. I thank you. You do some vertical business. You do vertical business, right? Restore me. Restore me. Bring me to a place of healthiness. Bring me to a place of love and grace. And what are you going to say to me, sister? It's all right. What are you going to say to me? God's love is shed for you. And you're going to take that. And I want you to partake it. And I want you to let it go in your belly. All right? Your stomach. This is a symbol of grace. What God would do for you and I to restore us into a heavenly place, to restore us to a place of fullness, to the image of God. And when you partake, allow the forgiveness and the love and the reconciliation of God to be a part of what you're doing. Take it in and think of that person that's hurt you the most. I'm going to take you there. Think of that person who's hurt you recently the most, right? I did this for several months with my dad. And think of that person as you take communion, and you take communion for them. You take communion for them. That they may know what you are experiencing right now. What did Longfellow say? If you knew the secret life of your enemies, there would be no hostility toward them, right? Think of what they've been through. Think of their journey and partake for them. Receive forgiveness and restoration, but pray as you partake the love and the grace of God that they will experience that. And I'm going to tell you, when you do that, you're going to be a part of it. One way or the other, you're going to be a part of it. Let's take our time. Please take your time. Let's do business with God. Let's worship. We're in the house of God. And allow God to touch you and meet you exactly where you are right now. Come when you're ready. God has been ready. Amen.